vicar of St Barnabas Church, our mother church. Henry, can we pray for you?
Please. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Henry. We thank you for the gifts that you've given him and the word that you've given him for us today. Lord, we pray that you come in power by your Holy Spirit and anoint him to bring that word fresh in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Am I on? Yeah. Great. Thank you, Tony. And it's really good to be with you. Whose mask is this? I'll give it to Joe. Great. I'll just come here so I can see you all. Good. It's always good to come to Oakley. It's a great pleasure. And it's especially good now because this feels so kind of almost normal, doesn't it? You know, we're back in the building, or it's got a new building, and we're all gathered. And when I come to Oakley, I always ask the Lord, what do you want me to share? And the word I want to share with you this morning is about us taking courage as we come out of lockdown. People have been asking me, what is the church going to look like in the post-pandemic world? Actually, I've been asking myself, what is the church going to look like in the post-pandemic world? And of course, the answer is we don't know. Some things will be the same as before, and even today with you know, all of us in the building, it's feeling a little bit familiar, isn't it? And the received wisdom is that about 80% of our the way we do church will revert to something familiar to what it was previously. But some things will be forever changed. That kind of 20%, and that 20% I believe will be very significant for our mission. But we don't really know what will work and what simply won't work anymore. And I'm not going to attempt to answer all those questions because I don't know the answers to those. But I do know that the churches that will thrive in the next season are the ones that are courageous, that take steps of faith, that are really courageous for the Lord, that don't just default back to the safe, to the familiar, but are prepared to put on a limb and embrace the new mission opportunity. And that's going to take courage. Now, I'd like you to turn, if you would, to Matthew 10, and I'm going to read this passage to you. Matthew 10, and I'm going to start from verse 5. Just let the ambulance go past. Jesus sent out the 12 disciples with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. And as you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal those who are ill. Raise the dead. Cleanse those who have leprosy. Drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Let me just comment on those. It all is relatively straightforward here. Jesus specifies who they should go to and what they should do. Raising the dead's a bit tricky, but the rest of it's a piece of cake, isn't it? But then Jesus ups the stakes. Look what he says next. Verse 9. Do not get any gold or silver or copper to take with you in your belts. No bag for the journey, no extra shirt or sandals or staff, for a worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search there for some worthy person to stay at their house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. Truly, I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. Truly, I tell you, you will not finish going through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Do you like that passage? I tell you, I don't like that passage. I don't like that passage. What is Jesus up to? He was sending the 12 disciples out on a mission trip. Who did the risk assessment on that mission trip? The disciples must have been terrified. Jesus insisted on all the props being taken away. Not allowed to take money, not allowed to take extra clothing, no just-in-case supplies. Then he warned them that they would experience extreme persecution. They'd be flogged. They'd be betrayed by family members to death. They would be arrested. Why was Jesus piling this on so heavy for them? Ernest Hemingway said, "Courage is grace under pressure." And that, I believe, is what Jesus was trying to draw out from his disciples. Facing your fear and doing it anyway. But why was Jesus putting such a lot of pressure on? Safety prevents us from living life to the full. You can write that down if you like. Safety prevents us from living life to the full. To counter our natural predilection towards safety, Jesus decides to train his disciples in risk-taking. Not to take any precautionary measures for this trip. Now, what does that look like for us in our church context? Overall, the church has the reputation of being incredibly risk averse. And certainly that's been my experience. The last thing that the church wants to do is take risks. We spend loads of times in church committees doing risk registers and risk assessments and, ooh, we don't want to take a risk. And as such, we have forgotten our heritage. We've lost our nerve. We've relinquished courage. What do I mean? Well, look at the New Testament. Look at the ministry of Jesus. He was the most courageous person who ever lived. He was a great risk taker. Look at the early church leaders documented for us in the Acts of the Apostles. They were reckless. They didn't fear death. They didn't fear the authorities. They didn't fear anybody or anything. Or perhaps they did. But they faced their fear and they did it anyway. And as such, they were following the example of their founder, Jesus, who faced his fear in the Garden of Gethsemane and did it anyway. How have we become so cautious, so lacking in courage? Where did that come from? Alan Hirsch said, "Our preferences for stability and security blind us to the opportunities for adventure." Christians are meant to be the greatest adventurers on earth, the most courageous people that you've ever met. And yet, if I'm honest, that's not the standard Christian attitude that I encounter. It's not what I see in church members or even church leaders being lived out day by day. John Wimber said, "Faith is spelt R-I-S-K." Do you remember the first time you took your first tentative step of faith? It was probably when you gave your heart to Jesus for the first time, when you became born again. And when we do that, we take an enormous, courageous, very risky step of faith. We launch ourselves off into the arms of Jesus. You cannot take a step of faith without risk. There is no safe option. There is no courage-free choice. When did we lose that? Mark Twain said, "Most men die at 27. We just bury them at 72. How do we apply this to the church? Now, I believe that the moment that we, as a church, value survival more than mission, that is the moment that we start to die. I've never found who it was who first said that. Maybe it was me. But anyway, the moment we value survival more than we value mission, that is the moment we start to die. Because the church is called to be courageous. The church is called to go out on a limb again and again to risk. At St. Bees, you're probably aware that we relocated the whole of the church 3 years ago through a project we called Go and Grow. It was a £12 million project. It was an enormous risk. We put St. Bees into £9 million worth of debt. for a project that at the time was far from assured. I was really proud of our leadership. I was proud of our PCC at that time, because this was a church that was prepared to go all out, to risk everything. We knew we could lose everything. We could bankrupt the church. We could destroy everything that had been built up over the previous 20 or 30 years. We could have lost our shirt on this one. We faced our fear and did it anyway. You at Oakley, you have just gone out on a limb for this building, haven't you? You were asked to give money for the reordering of this building. I know that many of you gave money way beyond normal generosity, sacrificial giving, in order to seize the moment that God was presenting you with, to take a risk of faith. And I want to say to you, well done, well done. But we do not go out on a limb, take a huge risk, and then say, okay, we've done that. We can now revert back to safety. There is no place of safety for the church apart from being in Christ. He is our place of safety. And so courage is not an instance that one does once in a while. It's an attitude of mind. Courage is a lifestyle. The moment we value survival more than mission, that is the moment that we as a church would start to die. And so now we have to do it again. We have to do it over again and again and again, because that's how we are called to live, sent out as sheep amongst wolves. Courageous living. Now let's apply this passage a little bit further. By the grace of God, we are coming out of lockdown. Boris is going to make announcements tomorrow. I think we're all expecting him to make announcements that saying, oh, we need to delay things. But however long he delays, we are coming out of lockdown. And in the next weeks or months, that is going to happen. And how are we going to respond coming out of lockdown? I want to challenge you to respond through courageous living. Now, the parallel passage to Matthew 10 is in Luke 10. It's a similar passage, but it's different. Remember, in Matthew 10, Jesus sent out the 12 disciples and he gave them explicit and very terrifying instructions. In Luke 10, the parable passage is very similar, but it's also different, because in Luke 10, Jesus isn't sending out the 12 disciples. He's sending out another 72 disciples. So in Matthew 10, he sends out 12. And we know from Mark's version of that he sends them out in pairs. That's sensible, isn't it? For their own encouragement and strengthening and protection, he sends them out in pairs. Now, in Luke 10, he sends out 72 others, and he also sends them out in pairs. Let me just read a little bit of Luke 10, because it's such a great passage. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or sandals. Do not greet anyone on the road. So it's a similar passage. Lots of similar phrases pop up, but it's with 72. Now, the mathematically minded among you will realize that 72 is 6 times 12. There were 6 pairs of the original 12 that went out. 6 pairs. And now Jesus sends out 72 others, 6 times 12. It appears, the Bible's not explicit about this, but it seems likely that the 6 pairs of original disciples are now given 12 disciples each of their own. What we have, therefore, is a picture of multiplication. First we have the 12. Now we have the 72. What do we have after the 72? Well, we have hundreds after the 72, don't we? It goes on to the next layer, and then the next layer, and so on. In other words, this is not an exclusive club. This is the work that Jesus is commissioning here is not the work of a small elite. The ministry of Jesus is delegated out to the 12, to the 72, and beyond, until eventually it is delegated out to us. What is the post-lockdown church going to look like? What do we need to do now to seize this moment? To apply this to us, I want to just very briefly, because can I keep going? Yeah, well, I'm going to keep going. What does participation look like for us at Oakley? Because I've been talking to a few people coming out of lockdown, and what I've been getting is quite a lot of nervousness. That people are being very cautious. They're nervous. They're afraid of getting involved again. They're saying, oh no, I'll just hold back. I'll just hang back for a while. I'll take a break. The word in the New Testament for church is the word ecclesia. And some of you are Greek, so you will know what ecclesia means. It's also Latin. In Latin, it's ecclesia. It's the same. It's spelled differently. And it's a compound word. The word ek is the preposition out of, and kaleo is the verb to call. And so together, literally, ecclesia means to call out. To call out. And in normal usage in the New Testament, it came to mean a gathering, an assembly, a congregation. The church is a gathering of those who are called, a community of those who God has singled out. You are called. You are called. Each one of you, as a member of Oakley Community Church, are singled out for God. You're singled out, called by Him. You've got this wonderful new building, but there's nothing in this word about a building. Church means who you are. It's not an organization, it's not a hierarchy, it's not a system, it's not an institution. It's a group of people who are called out by God, the church. Do you like that? I like that. That's us. 1 Peter 2:5 says, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. The church there is likened to a building, but not a physical building, not a bricks and mortar building, but a spiritual house, a spiritual temple with living bricks, you and me. In other words, for the church to be the church in biblical terms, everyone is involved. It's not just Mike and Tony and Chris and Joe and me standing on the platform. It's everybody involved. We saw a little picture of that earlier when people were coming up and sharing. Everyone is involved. Full of living bricks, a participatory community. And so the question for us coming out of lockdown, for you, Oakley Community Church, is how are you going to be involved in this church? The church is not just a meeting that you come to. It's you getting involved. And I think this is where the rubber hits the road. Because it's actually been a lot more difficult over the pandemic to serve at the church. I don't know how you found it at Oakley, certainly at St. Bees. It's been more difficult to serve, and the few areas of serving that we have had has been really difficult to raise volunteers. And as we come out of lockdown, it's still difficult to raise volunteers. And that needs to change. We need to live courageously and say, I want to be where the action is as we come out of this pandemic. I want to really jump in with both feet, because we are going to need, Mike is going to need, Oakley is going to need an army of volunteers, everyone involved. Indeed, your very connection to the church, I believe, is likely to be expressed not by the fact that you come along on a Sunday or attend a small group during the week, but expressed by where you serve, how you participate, your mission involvement in Oakley. What is the church going to look like in the post-pandemic world? Well, I want to just elaborate that question and say to you, what is the church going to look like in the post-pandemic world for you? For living stones, for disciples, for the 72 and beyond, for us, the sheep among wolves. Because we're not just in this for the ride. We're in it for the kingdom. We're in it for Jesus. We're in it as courageous adventurers. Shall we pray? Father, we want to live by faith. We are so inclined in ourselves to be cautious, to take the back seat, to gravitate to the familiar. But Lord, I pray that you would give us the courage to step out with you, to go out on a limb with you, to step beyond our comfort zones, to get really involved, and to live adventurous, courageous lives for the kingdom of God. Strengthen us in our resolve, I pray now. In Jesus' name. Amen.